Good evening, friends. Let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, so again we come to thy presence to worship thee and meditate upon the situations through which we are passing, the environment in which you have sent us. Thankful for the realization of the triumph of thy kingdom, the great flow of power and of force of spirit that comes forth from thee, of the realization that we live in a media of being able to receive thy thoughts, to understand thy purposes because you have so begotten us, established us in the earth. We pray as we see the things which are before us that with us will come the great vision to carry out our responsibility, that in reacting to the conditions within then with all the power which you bestowed, we may roll back the darkness and we may accomplish the great victory in our nation and throughout the world, which is ordained and which shall come to pass with the realization that we're participating in the fulfillment of events which are as inevitable because you have determined it as the rise of the sun. We thank thee, our Father, that in this hour that the children of thy kingdom which you have identified and which you have named and purposed to accomplish these thy purposes are to come out of their sleep, to be awakened, to reaffirm their faith in thee and thy destiny which you have ordained for them. So as we commit ourselves in thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. Amen. As we speak to you tonight on the subject of the voices that are coming out of the dimension of spirit and out of the energies which have been thus released, nevertheless, there have been a period in human history where there have been more voices speaking to gather the attention of people than now. Never have more powers unseen been at work to guide and influence men than at the present period in which we are living. We recognize that it is hard in a period of sophistication such as we now see to bring some of the great factors and verities to dawn upon the consciousness of people who have set aside everything that they cannot behold and they cannot see as not important, significant, or maybe non-existent. There are a great number of people who in their thinking have been completely conscious only of their physical existence because they have been so met with the propaganda of the gross materialism of our time that even great numbers of the household of God and children of the Spirit have been, so we say, put asleep concerning their spiritual realities. Now, the moment one talks about the planes of spirit and things that people cannot see, some are prone to say superstition. And then there are others who, because in the combating of areas which their churches did not participate in, or in opposition to creeds and theologies which they opposed, came forth to try to say that there were no dimensions of spirit that surrounded us and that there were no voices that could come out of it. In fact, the moment someone talked about planes of spirit and celestial voices and inspiration, someone else came along and said spiritism. Someone else said spiritualist, and another name was classified. Now, I want to make it very clear. We do not pretend to expound to you the doctrines which might be taught by a spiritualist church. We are not conversant with all the things which they do or do not believe, nor are we condemning, nor are we agreeing with the positions of such areas of theology. But I want you to know that it is a very foolish thing for you or anyone else to say that there are no celestial planes and no spiritual beings around you, and if they were there, they couldn't contact or make themselves known or couldn't influence anybody, because that's just a superstitious fallacy that came out of the dogma and dogma of a lot of denominations that just didn't want to admit a lot of facts. Now, there are a lot of people who are psychically perceptive that there are forces round about, though they do not see them. And many names have been given to these people. If they were within the realm of an Orthodox denomination and felt such guidance and influence, they were referred to as spiritually attuned. But if they were in the areas of some other movements, they might have called them a medium. But I am not at this moment either denying or suggesting that there are mediums or are not mediums. There is no doubt that there are people alive and in the world today that do contact celestial or spiritual beings in dimensions round about. And a lot of times they don't get good ones, they get bad ones. And a lot of times evil voices and evil forces come forth to direct men wrongly. And many times people are taken in by the sudden grief which has come upon them because they have lost a loved one. And they have been assured by some that contact can be made with that one, and so they will spend their money and their time to try to make that contact. Someone said, was contact ever made at any time like this? Well, that's another question that no one can say with dogma no. Because there isn't any doubt that the Witch of Endor surely without any problem or without much trouble raised up and brought back the spirit of Samuel the prophet to talk to Saul. And she might have been surprised, but she got him just the same. She might have expected somebody else because she was very frightened when she got the real thing. But don't always impute evil motives to all the people that may have investigated in this area of psychic phenomena or might be involved within it. Someone said, Dr. Swift, we don't have to pay any attention to the chirpings and the mutterings of a spirit world because we're alive and living, and therefore we don't pay any attention to these things. We're not worried about any messages that come from some individual person supposedly contacted by a medium, nor are we interested in what they write on a slate or knock under the bottom of the table to show they're there. You say, why? We shouldn't take this attitude, but I want to tell you that if I pass into the plane of spirit, I don't want to have to come back here and knock on tables, write on slates, and be at the beck and call of everybody that just wants to see if I'm still around. And I don't think that God bothers you with that kind of a responsibility either, see. If you've got to prove to anybody you're around, there isn't any point in even coming around to talk to them. Now, on the other hand, someone said, you don't think for one moment then that the celestial realm has anything to do with us? I certainly believe that every last one of the children of God begotten by His Spirit, the children and offspring of the Most High, who have ever dwelt in this earth as He has sent them into the world, and they have dwelt in bodies of flesh, and they have lived here, and they volunteered to come, and they were interested in the program of the kingdom, irrespective of the things that happened to them while in this environment, they are still a part of a great program of God to bring in His kingdom and to put the earth in proper relationship with it. And if they no longer are capable of remaining alive within this physical world because of physical disability, disintegration of the body, and those spirits go back in the celestial plane in the dimension of spirit, there isn't any such thing as a slumbering spirit stuck away in a grave. There isn't any such thing, my friends, as a dead spirit. Spirits have life, they never die, and death never envelops them. More than that, they can return back to the plane of spirit from whence they come, have full access to all God's universe, but do not think for one moment that that stops them from carrying out certain responsibilities. Their affinity with those who are their kinsmen on earth, as well as the entire family of which they are a part, is still geared to the major product of God's kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That kingdom shall not only triumph, but let me assure you this, that every intelligent spirit which has progressed forth through the Adamic race, now I'm not talking about Africa and Asia and all these areas, I'm talking about the spirit of life, I'm talking about the children of the eternal, they are still interestedly directed to things that relate to earth. You little know the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds you tonight. Now you look out in this auditorium and your natural eyes have only a video range within the frequency to which it is accustomed, and you can see in this room only those physical bodies that are around you. There may be some of you, whether you're aware of the affinity and the particular perception, maybe even able to see a radiance and sometimes an aura around people which sometimes comes forth, which is partially in a light wavelength or in a spiritual realm. I think that there is that borderline of vision that passes into the eyes of all the children of the eternal, where sometimes they do see such phenomena, or phenomena have become apparent to them. But as you have been told by the Apostle Paul, there is a celestial body and there is a physical one, and the celestial body is made of light. And whereas at this moment its light wavelength is not visible to the natural eye, it is still real. Nothing that can happen to the physical body can take it apart. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, this house we dwell in, if it was dissolved, we have a house made eternally in the heavens. immediately a lot of clergy started to think about mansions and palaces built on distant planets and celestial realms, but the house was not made with hands. It wasn't the work of the architect. It was a begotten house like this body which we dwell in wasn't made with hands either, and was begotten of the Adamic race. Your celestial body, your spirit being, was begotten of the Father with the same exactitude that your physical body was begotten of the Adamic race and from your own parents. You are the children of Adam after the flesh and the children of the eternal Father after the spirit. Therefore, there are some things we need to know concerning spiritual laws. You are a spiritual being. And just as the physical body is provided for and cared for, and as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that in other places we take care of the physical body, we see that its needs are met and we see that it's well fed. People do not take as much time to make sure that they are as well celestially fed for as they are for their physical body. But let me tell you this, that as far as its existence is concerned, it is there. More than that, it is the one thing that your race possesses that puts you in tune with the throne of the Most High, makes you capable of receiving the vision and the knowledge that moves upon your race and gives it its great capacities for technology and for development. As we've said before, all atomic development, all concepts of a nuclear universe and how it has been put together move first out of the inspiration field of the minds of your race. How do you think that white men, scientists, technicians, and others get the ideas they get that they start to work upon until they have created the instruments to establish them and to measure the things they can't see? You say, well, it's vision. Someone said, I got it out of a clear sky. Well, my friends, it comes by the media of inspired processes of the spirit and simulates spiritual consciousness that's capable of receiving it. Everything that you get that is development and progress in your society has moved out of the realm of spirit and taken form as the spirit within you has had cognition of it. It is because of this, therefore, that we see the application of spiritual guidance and technology. And the scripture says, without a vision, the people perish. Well, without a vision, without something more than just physical perception, your race would never attain what it has attained today above all flesh upon the face of the earth, from Africa or Asia or any other part of the world. Now, there is no question about the fact that there are celestial realms and men cannot see all that are within it. The prophets of the Old Testament proved this. In fact, at times were capable of perceiving the great company of witnesses, the mighty cloud of spiritual forces that surrounded them. In fact, we are told also by the Apostle Paul that we're surrounded by a great company of witnesses. I think that it's significant to know that they are as tangible and real in their dimension as you are in yours, and your celestial body is just as tangible in a celestial plane as you are now. If people understood this, their fear of what they call death would pass away very quickly, for there is no cessation of existence, and the consciousness in the celestial realm is as actively aware of what it's doing as it was here. And it doesn't know too much about the fact that there's a great difference other than it has greater freedom. You say, why is that? Because the Apostle Paul was carried into the dimensions of the heavens, and he said, whether in the spirit or the body, I cannot tell. Now, if residence within the spirit is so like that of the body that you couldn't tell which one you were in while you traveled through spheres and were instructed and taught and had conversations and participated, why then, my friends, celestial realms are really tangible and quite the equal of the physical era. For you were told that the physical body is the express image of the invisible. The body of the man Christ Jesus was the image of the invisible God. You are likewise told that the Apostle John in the book of Revelation said that he was meditating and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And by this he meant that his mind was thinking in things which had been ordained of God, things which moved out of the wavelength of spiritual inspiration and vision, things which had been spoken in the words of Jesus or had been established as the authoritative word of the eternal. So he was meditating on these. And suddenly he said, I heard a voice. And a voice was right around, and it sounded just as though somebody had shouted at me through a microphone. It's called the voice out of a trumpet. A lot of people have called the voice out of a trumpet a strange thing for John to be talking about, and they've thought about the mediums who use trumpets, but that's not what John was talking about. He said, I heard a voice. It shouted at me like it came through a magnetophone. In other words, in his day, they had no electronic devices to increase the sound. They had no football stadiums, but they did use magnetophones in the Colosseum, and they called them trumpets, and they shouted across the Colosseum to call the entries in the days of John's time, both in Rome and also at the games which were prepared by Pontius Pilate and other rulers in Palestine. So he was acquainted with that sound. Suddenly a great cry came out. Where did it come? It came out of the air right around him, and it spake to him. And he said, in a moment I beheld and I looked, and there standing before me was one who was brighter than the sun, radiant and in glory and majesty. And as he beheld this individual that was standing visible to his eyes now in the physical field in which he lived, and he said, I fell down before me because I heard the words, I am Alpha and Omega. I am Yahweh, the Almighty One, the A to the Z, the beginning to the end. And as he fell down, he heard the voice say, come on, John, stand up. Take another look. This is the same Jesus, Yahshua, that you walked with when in physical realms you walked with me. You weren't afraid of me then. You don't have to be afraid of me as I come back out of this dimension clothed in spirit. For the very body I had when I was with you, I took into the plane of spirit. And this was another phenomena of a transmigration of substance. This was transportation of elements changed from one dimension to another, and this did transpire. Though the other factors that were involved are also within the possibility of more phenomena. For when Christ entered into the clouds, there without doubt was something in the cloud that men could not see, because two men stepped out of the cloud and talked to the disciples on the mount. And they heard these words, that I shall return, the same Jesus shall return the same way you saw him go. He's going to step out of a cloud on a side hill like this. And the cloud went away, and the men went away, and they were traveling in a cloud. But what was in the cloud is the thing that was important. It is my opinion that the great super dreadnoughts of space often are clouded for men's views in clouds, and that there are many planes and dimensions besides the existence of whole areas throughout all the universe where, of course, in this physical realm, the transports of the Most High go. We operate sometimes out of phenomena in our theology. We think that people wish themselves here and there just as a pattern of thought, and that's just been a general theological concept. But there isn't any evidence that they do not transport substance, beings, bodies, and other factors across time and space with implements and instruments. The great wheels that came down in the days of Ezekiel's experience, great flights of circular objects and ships with portholes, with people in them, and out of them came the throne of God and the person of the Most High himself, which Ezekiel saw. And he traveled in one of these vessels and was taken over to Babylon, and he looked down on the plain and heard the things that related to Chaldeans, and he was brought back and he was set down that he might become a prophet to these things to his people. And he described with accuracy the objects, the kind of ships and things you talk about as flying saucers in your time. And they were in a physical dominion in which his physical body traveled on them. And they also moved out into dimensions through which they could travel, in which even Ezekiel didn't know whether they stayed in this dimension or that one. The ability of anything animated by the absolute spirit of the eternal or directed by it to move into any plane or dimension seems to be merely a matter of the master designer, master alchemist, master chemist of the universe. However, we turn to the things which are in the book to discover that it is very essential that we do not become so materialistic in our thinking nor become so sophisticated with our generation. Because of the science of our technology, which we have been able to route, because in our use of the phenomena, the wisdom of science, the harnessing of the electricities and of the heavens, and the wavelengths of light and the wavelengths of sound, until with our television and with radio and with all the things that we have put together, our schematics have laid it out in wire and in substances from which we have molded transistors and elements from whence we have made vacuum tubes. We, with a spiritual vision, have translated energies of law and restricted them in the elements of substance which we have harnessed on vibratory fields to do our work. And if you stand back and with that same plumbness that comes to our society, we've made these things. Behold, we have done them. If you have accomplished this, with the elements which have been put together out of energy themselves, remolded and changed them, and then bent them to do your work, discovered the limitations and the pressures and the scopes and the vibratory fields in which you can utilize and harness the substances of earth, how much more can your Father and the dimensions of spirit, unhindered by any of the errors of human compensation and measure, have accomplished far beyond what you have thus assembled all the necessary implements and instruments for anything essential in the universe, from transportation to communication, from transitions from one plane to another. And thus it is that we should never say this cannot be, merely because we're trying to put a perimeter which has been established by a group of ecclesiastical leaders around any particular experience or phenomena. There are those who say, well, Dr. Swift, do you think that it's good to listen to voices? It depends on whose voices they are. And I am assuming that the children of the Most High are supposed to be so astute that by the spiritual capacities of the Spirit within them, they know the Father's voice, and a stranger they do not follow. Someone said, well, how do I know the Father's voice? Well, he's already told you a lot of things he's going to do. He's already laid out blueprints. He's spoken to the prophets. He's inspired them. He's stood before them. He has wrestled with them. He has been in contact with them. They have met the body of God. They have heard the voice of God. And they have been told many things. The book you have called the Bible has 66 documents in it. Two of them are spurious and 64 of them are true. And within those 64 of them are the testimony of purposes and plans that relate to operations of your race on the earth for a great many millenniums and for some time still to come. You have not run out of events that face your race. You have not come to the end of time. But you have come very, very close to the end of tyranny and evil and the rule of the earth and the intervention to the kingdom that comes from the powers of darkness. You are right up to the edge where the great crucible of testing is coming. And there has already been outlined by voices and by revelations the content of this book. One preacher said to me one time, Dr. Swift, I don't believe in voices, revelations, or visions. I don't believe the ability of one dimension to contact another. And I said, what do you preach out of? He said, I preach out of a Bible. I said, where did it come from? Well, either men were inspired, heard voices, were moved upon by God to write it, or they made it up. If they made it up, you haven't anything to preach about. But if they were inspired and moved, as we feel assured they were, and as evidence in time of prophecy has proved they were, then we would be very foolish to say this could happen once, but it could never happen again. How often I hear people say that. There was the great dynamics and phenomena that came upon the day of Pentecost, when Christ, having moved into celestial realms, sent spiritual force and power upon his disciples and those that waited for the great empowering of the Christian era, and never had a phenomenon like this happen before. Such sheer energy of spirit that it sounded like the rushing of wind and like the roar of a waterfall. So great was the accompanying sound and energy and snapping and crackling and the strange phenomena like static electricity playing like fire upon the buildings and upon the man, that those round about, even Romans who had nothing in common at that moment but were merely observers, wrote about it. And the power and the impact of Pentecost charged men, charged them with spiritual force and opened up their minds to vision, and they went forth with great vision and spake with no fear, and their power was a duplication of spiritual energies and life power that came forth from Christ. In fact, they healed the sick, they even raised the dead during that period of time. They did things with great power and with great force and great spirit that started with the accompanying phenomena of what happened on the day of Pentecost when it was fully come in Jerusalem. Yet I have had clergymen say to me, well, Dr. Swift, that's all over and all gone. That was just one thing. It happened at one time, and it couldn't happen again. Do you know that because people limit the dimensions of spirit, they shut their ears to the sources of guidance and to great spiritual power? It is because people have created barriers against their own inheritance and have shut their eyes to the great powers which surround them that they have permitted themselves sometimes to pass into the conditions they're in. We today, under the inspiration of the oracle of God, the guidance of His Spirit, the motivating forces that surround us, that are working for the interests of His kingdom, would never today be in the position that we would have strangers ruling over us in our capital, that we would be included within a burden of taxation to support pagans who deny our God and our way of life. We never would be in this entrapment if we had been listening to the voice of Spirit instead of the contemporary pseudo-intellectualism whose false philosophies and sciences are far removed from the truth, but have bound men's minds to keep a veil over them so that they don't understand the great potential of God's kingdom. I'm going to tell you that the minister who is ashamed of the existing spiritual phenomena and denies it is only denying the only source which gives him a right to preach. If a man does not have vision, if God does not give him spiritual perception, if he does not unveil to him his law, I do not care how professionally he has dedicated himself to service, he's in the wrong place. We are moving in a period of time when there is going to be a speedy selection made among the peoples of God and the nations of God concerning those who are inspired and are moved by God's Spirit, who believe and see and understand and know, and will say, "Thus saith the Lord," and all of these individuals will stand around quoting Karl Marx and the derivatives of Karl Marx's philosophy and trying to substitute this for the realities of the gospel of the kingdom of God. How ready men have been always to grab the fantastic superstitions and tag them to people and to theology and to call it orthodox or heterodox, whether you agreed or accepted the perimeters of persecution and the tremendous and terrible punishments that they always pushed out into another realm. It was always easy for a theologian to promise that if you disobey the principles of divine law and the guidance and warnings which have come out of the Spirit and have been written for you in the book which lays the foundation of your faith, that if you disobey this, then if you die, then look out. There's where the troubles descend, the flames, the fires, the tortures which reach out. Well, you know, they didn't dare say this is what happened to you now, because they could easily prove that this didn't happen to people now. But they did not see that the catastrophes that envelop mankind now, with its pressures and its great wretched human nature, with the forces set in violations of divine principle that bring upon people burdens and taxation, bring upon them slavery and human misery and catastrophe that sweeps society, that these factors are violations of divine law taking their natural course in the areas where God gave you the inspiration, the intelligence to avoid. Let me assure you that we are altogether too sometimes prone to not listen to the voices that have come out of the plain of Spirit. There isn't any question about the fact that I could go through a great number of experiences which men had in the Old Testament. It was the experience of Joshua, it was the experience of Gideon. Even did they have voices out of the plainness of Spirit, and then they had apparitions of those that stood before them, and before they got through, even God Himself had stood before the captain of His own host, the armies of Israel, and led them successfully into battle. Don't misunderstand me. He wasn't leading Jews. He was leading Israelites. And the people today who call themselves Israelites in Palestine are not Israelites. They're just Jews. There's a difference. There is no vision or inspiration for them. They have no capacity to receive it. Jesus said, "You cannot understand my words because you cannot hear my speech." Now, there are some things which we note here, and I would call them to your attention because they relate to your time. Here the book of Joel tells us that in the latter day, and we spoke to you a week ago about the day of the Lord, when the Lord uttered His voice before His army and His camp was great, and He was proceeding to bring forth the administration of the kingdom with judgment on His enemies. But in this period of time, a period in which you have already been taken by the parasites, the insects, as God calls them, parasites that have come in. He names all kinds of bugs after them because of the various ways they go to work on your society. Some bore in to destroy and try to ruin the heart of the tree. Others just eat the green leaves off. You've met them. They're all over, and you've watched them move. And others are seeking to destroy the foundation and the roots, and they attack your faith. Well, the parasites are everywhere, and these parasites have nothing in common with you. And God's talked about the climax of an age in which you've just gone through the cycle with the parasites, and then the great destiny of the flint gun comes in, and the parasites are removed and driven off the land, and blessing comes upon you. But the enemy is standing around and knows his time's short. He's about ready to launch great holocaust against you. God says that this is the time when the pillar of fire and the umbrella of smoke goes up in the sky. And this, my friends, when this comes to pass, you know that you're in the nuclear age, you're in the climax of time. And what does God say here? He said, in this time and afterwards, I'm going to pour out now the cognition of my spirit, the wavelength by the flow of its force. I'm going to pour it out upon all the flesh of the kingdom, upon all of you, your sons and your daughters. More than this, they not only are going to prophesy, and your older men are going to dream the great dreams of destiny which God wants them to see, that they might shake up the course and lay out the blueprint. And your young men are going to see visions they can translate to reality and force and power in divine purpose in the earth. That's the thing for your generation. So it's a good thing for your generation to know that God is already stirring men, giving them the vision, stirring them up, because all your men and all your women and all your young men and all your older men are going to be stimulated, and in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, this thing can start quicker than you can measure at God's hour, and it's going to wake up your society, and they're going to see their purpose and the purposes of the Most High God. I think already God has been stimulating men, raising up principal men, giving them vision, causing them to speak out. Some men may not know what great surge has moved through their society and what is moving upon them. I imagine if you were to ask some of these men like Robert Welch and the John Birch Society leaders and others, what happened to you? Well, we just felt that there was a great stirring need to have a rebirth of patriotism, and we were disgusted with what we saw, and we felt we had to stir somebody up, and they don't know what's doing it, but God can so stir up a man who has his seed within him that he'll do his work, and he said, I'll do this, and I'm going to stir up some men. I hope he stirs up a lot more, like General Walker. I like to see a lot more stirred up, like Senator McCarthy, who they very much hounded to death for his patriotism. We need leadership like MacArthur, and we need patriotism that will lead the nation. We need more voices in America like the Dan Smoots and the Gerald Smiths and the Dean Mannions. These are voices in your time, but as they, whether they are aware of the stimulation or not, it has been a spiritual stimulation to reconstruct solidly a nation of God, to take them out of their sleep. It started this great move that has wakened men at this hour, and one-fifth of your nation's waking up already. But there are many people that don't know what voices they listen to and what they're guided by. There is no doubt today that we are faced with one of the greatest of all tests of force in all time. This means that basically all the pagan powers of Asia and all the manpower of Asia are to be brought together in some affinities for an assault against your civilization and a test of strength and of power. The whole red world is involved in this, and a great number of Asiatic minds that may not themselves know what they're being involved in or lending their strength and their influences for this purpose. And the scripture tells you that Asia, the cities of Asia, shall rule their hour with the spirit of Antichrist that moves through the world, that has its headquarters in world communism, and Khrushchev might be the titular head of that force today, but behind him are all the powers that lent their influence and their money to create the system of which he is a part. And with them is a great scope, and I'm interested in the scope of their idea. For it's quite obvious, as you pick up the communist newspapers and magazines and the instruments of their design, that they feel that it is their basic necessity to gather all the dark-skinned peoples of the world, to gather Africa and Asia, and then move against the white race, either by a submission and surrender, or else by conquest or power. Now, this very admission upon the part of the communist organizers, the strategy of the Kremlin, and those that pursue the strategies of trying to capture and subordinate white nations to a world integration or a mongrelization or the reduction of your race or all of your religions into a great general hodgepodge, it is an admission that they know that all the races outside of the white race are against the white race because of something the white race has. Now, I want you to know today that the white race are the children of God after the Spirit in physical bodies and possess something that no one else on the face of the earth has. And that Spirit of God's own Spirit, life of His life as His offspring, not as a created society. Because of that, they know that your vision, your inspiration, your abilities, and your adaptations to the environment which your Father created is unlimited. Therefore, its absorption or its conquest becomes necessary, and today they gather Africa and Asia, and they separate them into their ranks for an attack against you and prove the utter perfidy of thinking that you could integrate all this together and produce one society. You know, the lines of demarcation are not just around a philosophy. They're around the gathering within a philosophy of whole races of people to move against you in God's kingdom. Now, I am also rather interested in the fact that as we have all through the scripture, the evidences of celestial planes and dimensions that we have all around us, the planes which we cannot see. It's very, very possible that in a plane of spirit, an avenue could pass right through a room, and it wouldn't affect the existence of the room in this plane, nor it wouldn't affect the movement of great masses of beings in another dimension. In fact, you know, the difference between spirit and the body is so great, and the spirit is master of the body, has the ability, when the consciousness is great enough, to move both in either plane. Christ proved this even before his crucifixion, when he walked right through the wall down the treasury building, came up outside and kept on talking to the people. And they looked around, couldn't compute how he got out, but with that knowledge and science that belongs to the master creator of the universe, he had synchronized his physical body for that moment with a wavelength of spirit and passed right through the very nuclear field in which the wall was held together. Didn't hurt the wall, didn't hurt him, body took back its normal position on the outside, and they were looking around all over. These dwelling Jews with their early night breath were wanting to stone Jesus. They'd carried the stones down the temple to show their brotherhood, and since they had him down there, they said, "We'll kill him down here where they can't see him." And when they picked up the stones to stone him, they couldn't find him because the master knew every thought of their mind, passed right out through the wall, and they couldn't believe that. They looked under the table, they looked everywhere, they looked behind the doors, and he was gone. And in comes one of the guards. They said, "What are you looking around for?" They said, "Why, Jesus, he's in here somewhere." He said, "Oh no, he's outside. I just saw him on the steps talking to people." Oh, you say, "Well, that's for Jesus. That's not for me." Well, my friends, just as long as you say it's not for you, it's not for you. But let me tell you something. There is everything which he did you can do, when you understand how. Everything he did you are going to do, and do it greater, because you're going to do it everywhere. And there is no dimensional limit on you. But at the present time, the minds of our people have been constricted by limitations that come out of the darkness and from the enemy. We're not suggesting that you start practicing going through the wall. There's a lot of other things you better learn to do first. But there are a lot of forces in America that if they could see and could understand the destiny which you have and the glory God's about to reveal on you, would walk right through the wall to get out of here. Now there is no doubt that we have the demonstrations of great operation. When Jesus stood in the garden and the Jewish soldiers were about to take him and bring him before their judgment hall, Peter had lifted his sword in Christ's defense, and his swordsmanship was not equal to the day, because instead of cutting the neck off of this Jew, he just cut his ear off. Well, you say, "Jesus, put it back on." We could have put either one of them back on. But the fact remains that Peter thought he was alone out there with Jesus. Jesus said, "Listen, if I just summoned one word, I could just summon whole legions of angels. We could run every one of these fellows in. Someday they will all go into the sea, one way or another." Around you are equally today guardian angels. For every one of you that has come into this world, there is a ministering guardian angel. Every child of God has a guardian angel, and I will give my angels charge over thee. You know, people wonder how they get by with some of the close squeaks they have in this fast-moving world of ours. Well, your guardian angels are worked overtime sometimes. I sometimes wonder if they ever get any rest. The fact remains that surrounding you are guardian angels. Then surrounding you in a plane around you are the great hosts of the Most High God. Also surrounding you and in a physical dimension are ships which belong to the great and tremendous fleets that are under the command of the archangels. They're around you too. They're traveling through space. They are moving in orbits. You know, there is one object that has circled the earth for some time. It's gone around the world and has been noticed and identified and located by instruments which we have that measure everything in the sky above. In fact, your scientists, in looking for an asteroid that might be suitable for certain scientific research, discovered that there was an object going around at the equator, going around the Earth of quite large size. The only thing that was disturbing was it didn't stay there. Sometimes it left and went off on a tangent and flew over cities and hovered over various areas, hovered over Sydney, Australia one time, and they looked up and they thought there was something bigger than two city blocks in the sky above them, and they thought the Russians did it. And they notified their allies, and you know that was when we were back during the period of Mr. Dulles, and Mr. Dulles jumped on a plane and went down to Australia to see this phenomenon in the sky and to determine what we as allies were going to do about it. Well, the Russians didn't put it together either. And the object was missing from the stations locating this strange asteroid at the equator, and when it left Sydney, it went back to its place. It came off New York City, 40 miles out to sea, was virtually visible in the sky, a tremendous island in space floating out just 40 miles off of New York. And you set up air fleets to see what it was. They couldn't even get close to it. And the same time it was reported missing down there at the equator, where the instruments that picked it up with their bouncing electronic radar beams could not find it. And then it came back. Strange things that affect it. Times it is sighted with astronomical devices, and other times it is not. But there is no doubt in the minds of science that there is something that's been going around the equator of the earth for a long time. And right over here in the scriptures in Isaiah, he says, "Behold, I sit upon the object circling the earth, and I look down on men," and he says, "I hold some of their plans in derision, and these who are your enemies," he said, "I look at them like grasshoppers here in the earth." There isn't any doubt that with all of your vaunted technology, we have not begun to scrape the perimeter of divine force and power that's operating in your solar system at this moment. Do you think for one moment that the Eternal, who created the vastness of all the universe, and then permitted in the hour of Lucifer's rebellion the circumstances to run as far as they did, and then sent Michael the Archangel out with the fleets of space and corralled all the powers of Luciferian force and captured them and projected them into this solar system and held Lucifer in bondage on the earth? You suppose, with all of the revolutionary invective of Lucifer's voice and concept, with all the animosity directed against the kingdom of God, his household, and his children, with everything that belongs to what you and I call evil, now isolated out of the rest of the universe and put down here in this solar system, and especially upon the earth, and then God sends his own children, his own race, his own household into the physical world to cope with this thing, because he is the eternal God who must put everything in order. You suppose that he has left anything unturned or undone? Not only guarantee the security of his children while they are here, but to direct, guide, and influence in them, and send out all the forces of spirit and all the energies necessary into their environment to stimulate conscious awakening and to bring about what he wants. We'll have more to say on this phase of the subject later, but I just want you to know that he says, "I call my sheep by name and I lead them out." There is no individual that God wants to reach or talk to and intends to do it at a given time that he doesn't reach him on that time. Someone said, "That doesn't leave anything to chance." Well, who's talking about chance? You surely don't believe God runs this universe by chance. If you've got a chance theology, you've got a baby's concept of deity. Because God is an eternal absolute, he's finality, he's omniscience, he's omnipotence, he's all power, he's all wisdom. Then give him the intelligence for using it. Not gambling with his children. You wouldn't gamble with your children's lives, and yet you would impute to God the fact that he would gamble with the celestial spirits of his eternal children merely because he sent them into the world to dwell in bodies of flesh to build his kingdom. That kingdom's going to be built. Would you say now, because he put them in physical perimeters, and their consciousness does not remember all the celestial experiences they had before the world was framed, except his Holy Spirit brings it back to remembrance, as he did with Job or Isaiah or Jeremiah, even to the reformation of the earth and the things that happened? Do not for one moment think that he is not able, therefore, to make the cognition, to make recognition, or to speak out so his people hear it, as John heard it on Patmos. As Paul called Saul, riding under a Jewish command, isolated really from his true kinsmen, and riding under this army whose hatred and invective against Christ was clear,
And he was out to kill and persecute Christians.
His blinded, brainwashed,
dominated, so he was well educated. You think that this man was
beyond the ability of God,
who intended to use him and had actually guided the destiny of his own training to use him? Why, he just suddenly spake out of the sky a voice out of an illuminated cloud in which the apparition of God himself looked down, and he suddenly spake to Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" A voice came out of heaven and stopped Saul. Stopped all those with him, too. They looked at Saul, and Saul was looking up, talking into the sky. They said, "What's the matter with you?" He said, "I just heard a voice." "When?" He said, "That was lightning and thunder." Yes, there are people all around that don't know the difference between voices and lightnings and thunders. But it tells me in the book of Revelation, in this hour, when we're faced with this tremendous struggle, the powers of darkness gather their voice. It says there shall be lightnings, and there shall be voices, and there shall be thunders. The world round about will say it thunders, but you will know the voice. For God Almighty is not only speaking out of the heavens, but he's inspiring, moving, and directing his people to accomplish the things which are in this blueprint. Now, someone came to me the other day and said, "Dr. Fisk," he said, "I just had a tremendous experience." He said, "I attended a meeting, and in this meeting," he says, "the space men were so concerned about what was going on Earth that they got right up over the building and they sent wavelengths and rays right down in the house, and they picked it up on a special instrument that the spacemen left there." "Boy," I said, "that's interesting. I'm never going to say no to something until I hear what to say." I said, "You can call them spacemen, but if anybody came in with a message for you, then they were in the command of Michael, who is responsible for this corner of the universe right now and all the military defense." He said, "How do you know that?" "Well," I said, "he's been in charge of it ever since he ran Lucifer off down here. In fact, one day, Daniel, a prophet of God, has had more vision, more message, and more inspiration than you or any of your associates. Wanted to get a direct message through from God to interpret what he had shown to him, but was still a mystery, and he asked for an explanation. Nothing happened." Now, Daniel was so used to getting a message sent direct from God that he was greatly disturbed. And eventually, the message comes through. And this is what the messenger said. He says, "Don't be upset and troubled, Daniel, fear not. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand this tremendous speaking communication between your celestial consciousness, when you in this temple, a priest of the eternal God, in this physical temple, want to approach the Most High for his purpose, when you're called to that affinity and you want to know something, and God will send you the answer, either you'll get it in the seat of cognition, or you'll receive it from your minister, or God will make it known unto you. Because if you're serious with God, God is equally serious in using you." A lot of people tell me that they want to be used to God. They don't want to be used to God. They don't want to break up their own program. They don't want to inconvenience themselves. They just know that that's a good thing to say. They give lip service to it. They'll be glad, however, to be used to God full time one of these days when they see what the difference is between the plan the enemy has to envelop them. Well, in this instance, Daniel said, "I want the message, and I didn't get it. And I waited," and he wondered what happened. And then suddenly he heard the voice. And he said, "I want you to know that Yahweh heard thy words, and I came forth to explain them to you. But the prince of the powers of the air of the kingdom of Persia." I think you ought to know that the world is divided up in segments by the Luciferian forces. You know, the Communist Party divides the earth up in 13 districts. You happen to be living in District 13 of the Communist Party in the Western Hemisphere, headquarters, Denver, Colorado. Strange as it may seem to you, this is a fact. Now, the whole world is divided up by the United Nations map, and this is a rather strange thing, too. They divided you all up. You're no longer a nation in their master plan. You're just a part of the world, all mongrelized and mixed together, and you're a number that someday they hope to put in force to divide America into about six different divisions in that program, by the way. And they have this multiple map of divisions. And they are setting up little committees and commissars and directives to handle these divisions. And if anybody tells you this isn't so, they lie or they speak from ignorance, because we have seen master plans for the redivision up of the earth and have it on United Nations documents in my own file. Now, Lucifer has been in charge of this earth ever since he, as a rebellious angel, took it over and perverted it.
He was called the prince of the powers of the air. He's referred to as such in the scripture.
And there is whole millions of angelic hosts, some consigned to dimensions you can't see, and others embodied.
And many of them capable of embodiment in the earth. And there's another world that rules all this. And it's not, my friend, some flaming perdition either. And out of it, there's also some that come and go, and some that have been bottled up by the watchers under divine plan. And strange as it may seem, there are forces in the dimensions that surround you and in the stratosphere that seek to interfere with any revelation that would come to you as a wavelength of message. They would like to distort spiritual revelation, but they can't do that. And since Pentecost, it's been totally impossible for them to be successful. But in the days of Daniel, prior to the climax of the new field which God sent forth, the messenger came to Daniel and he said, "Now don't you fear. The moment your request went through, I was sent to bring you the answer and explain this." Now understand this. The prince of Persia, of the powers of the air, has withstood me for 21 days. 3 weeks. A heavenly messenger was held up by a minion illusion. So you see, this man had a field of tremendous power. I don't intend to explain the forces which were used, which held up a heavenly messenger, but it wasn't without a complete communication system in a celestial realm. For Michael the Archangel, who commands the Lord's host in his weeks, came immediately to the rescue of God's messenger, defeated this power of Persia, and released the man to get on through and give his message to Daniel. See how do you know? Well, he just said here, I was held up for 21 days until Michael, one of the chief princes of God's kingdom, came, and he set me free. Now I've come to make you understand what's going to behold thy people and what's going to be the vision of these latter days. There isn't any doubt about the fact that the things of spirit are interested in you and your welfare. There isn't any doubt about the fact that when the scripture tells us that Michael, that great prince that fought for the people of God in the heavens, is going to fight for you again on earth, that whole heavenly fleets and forces are involved in this city then in this time. Well, the person said, "I'll tell you about the message that came down." The message came down and said, "We want you people, the earth, Uranta." Now this is rather interesting because in the ancient documents of ancient Enoch, the world they called the earth, as we translate the world earth, was Uranta. But there's a phony bunch of stuff put out today in a document called Uranta as a theology, which has not anything to do with the original truth. It's just some stuff they concocted to take silly people down the way. But in this original use of the word Uranta, the evidence of it was when even this person said that this is what came down. He said, "Now you people down here in Uranta, we're very much worried. There was another planet in your solar system. And the people on it got quite conceited, and they had much opposition in battles and wars, and they got to fooling around with nuclear energy, and they created such nuclear bombs that they finally blew it up in its debris like asteroids and floating all around the solar system. And they said the Earth's on the same track. If it doesn't stop with these nuclear weapons, it's going to blow up the Earth just like that one did. And we're warning you. You better stop all this nuclear war. It's going to blow the Earth up." This is so-and-so from some sphere and block in the solar system now speaking to the people of Uranta. Get it. First, the wife was wonderful about this with. He was. "But don't you think that happened?" I said, "If it did, he didn't belong to the Lord's host. Because the Lord's not worried about you blowing the earth up. And the Lord said that it's not going to be blown up. He said that there's going to be a fight on it and a struggle on it. But why didn't this man go over to the Soviet Union and tell this to the Soviet forces?" Somebody named Astar spoke down with a Teflon ray. Nobody knows what a Teflon ray is, space wallers. Someone said, "Don't you believe in a Teflon ray?" We could call it most anything. It's all kinds of rays, I guess. Someone said, "Don't you believe in Astar?" Well, that name's an old word in the universe. that now the peoples of this world with their nuclear testings were putting up a wave of vibrations that was very disturbing to the nervous systems of the space people.
And they wanted this thing stopped, but if it wasn't stopped, they'd have to take a hand in interference, but we'd have to stop it. And they wanted the peoples of Russia and America to get together in all the world and close their divisions and work together with harmony, or they were going to create a lot of judgment on the earth because they didn't want this thing. It was bothering them up there.
Voices out of heaven, people that,
oh, you say, well, that's just superstitious.
Some old lady told you that.
No, a businessman that went and attended this meeting has an office, a brokerage house in New York City, well-educated, university graduate.
You say, how did it get through?
Voices everywhere, but voices of confusion sometimes.
Now, in the first place, you don't tell me that this came out of the orbit of God, or this was synchronized with his kingdom. God doesn't want you in Russia to mess up. You know that?
You say, why? Because the powers that control the forces of darkness in the world have no affinity with you. He doesn't want you to fuse together the kingdom of God with the powers of darkness and lose the light. He, my friends, never sent any angelic leader, and no evolved force out of space came to tell you that the vibrations of your nuclear explosion bothered them up there. Because if it did, then the cosmic rays from the sun would make it impossible to live out there. Because if you want to know where the nuclear explosions are going on, let me tell you something. Your sun is nothing but one great big hydrogen bomb going off all the time. And if the radiation from your little tiny bombs down here on the earth, so big to you, are bothering anybody out in space, then they'd have to turn the sun off to live.
Nothing to it.
So we say, what's going on? Because Lucifer is sending voices out. He's trying to capitalize on the credulity of people to use their influences to stop in weapons which the enemy wants you not to have, but he wants to keep on testing.
They want to disarm you, integrate you, mongrelize you, put over this program which the United Nations and the world government is a part of,
and if they can get the minds of people to be sold out to this fantastic power.
So, Mr. Dr. Swift, you don't believe then that anybody from outside could make a contact, or that these ships could come in, or don't you believe there are any?
I believe there's all kinds of ships going around in space. I believe that there are multi-millions more vessels going through the skies than there are in all the modes of transportation on the face of the earth. And I believe everybody out there running one smarter than most people that are not running them. And I believe the whole coordination of the universe is now interested in one thing, the defeat of evil, the rise of the kingdom, and the reestablishment of righteousness and justice in the earth, and they're not going to see you hurt.
Someone said, well, then why don't you believe in complete and total disarmament? Because I do not believe in disarmament in the face of the enemy. I believe you still have the responsibilities on earth in carrying out your opposition against the darkness, and you've got heaven's guarantee to see you survive. Yes, there are voices, but they don't all come from the heavens, from the center of the city.
Anytime a message of immediate necessity comes out of the plane of spirit, it's going to coordinate with the plan God has for victories in the earth.
I don't care how it came through. Someone said, don't you think most of the information is coming through when somebody sits around a circle and they try to get a hold of Jack, and Jack talks to Mary and tells him he's all right and I'm still there? No, I don't think that's the way we're going to have the inspiration move through.
You know something that is quite true, but not always are people aware of it? Every single one of your race is baptized by the Spirit of God. Every member of the church, every person aware that Jesus is the Christ, has been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. He has had a spiritual surging force identifying his consciousness these vital truths. And every one of your race was originally begotten of the Spirit in celestial realm before it existed in earth. And the power of God to communicate with the consciousness of his sons and to break this through into their consciousness is something that no one can say or limit.
That's why over a people comes a sudden cognition in force. That's why a wave of inspiration. There is no doubt that Pentecost was a great and unusual phenomenon. Back in the days when Moses was on the Mount of Sinai receiving the law for your race, that will always stand out in the biblical record to me as a great manifested phenomenon. I read here in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy that Yahweh came over Sinai, he flew over Seir, and he now shined down out of the craft that he was in over Mount Paran, and with him came 10,000 of his weaving offspring, and out of his right hand went the body law that was received by Moses as he rode upon the mountain. Say, what is that? I'm just reading to you what's here in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy. Some people think that out of some mystic dimension, God came along, and when God came down to give the law to his race, and he was now going to use to start his kingdom, he gave the law, he came in a vast fleet out of space, he flew over Mount Seir and over Paran, stood over Sinai, shone down on them, and he communicated his utter force, the declaration of his law, and he had 10,000 of his own bleeding offspring with him, celestial children from the space. That's here, right here in Deuteronomy now. Of course, we know that before Moses was through, God stepped on the mountain, talked with him on the mountain, and Moses said, I just want to see. I've heard you. I felt the power, and everybody around me saw the whole mountain illuminated, heard the thundering, knew the mighty force and the impact of all the energies involved in the, he who held the universe together, being on one point of his creation. The glory radiated out. The emanation was there. So I want to see you. You remember that God said you couldn't look at my face, but I let you see me as I walked by? He said, you get down under that big rock and that hole of the rock. You look out through that crack there in the rock. And then God passed by and put his hand over it. So that Moses couldn't look on the brilliance of his countenance. And as the eternal walked past, he lifted his hand. And Moses said, I looked out and I saw the back of God as he walked away. And then I have to listen to some materialists who say God's a spirit of idea. He doesn't have any shape or form, and spirit has no form or shape. Then how would you know when you looked at the back of it when it went by? You know, voices come down out of the heavens one time, gathered out on a rather cold and not too fruitful plain of Palestine, as the elements of spring were drawing to close proximity, and shepherds were waiting for an event which they'd heard talked about but little anticipated. A space fleet flew over their heads. Say, how do you know? Well, suddenly from the heavens above came all kinds of voices and a great choir and a mighty host of the heavenly host. And they were all singing peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Joy to the world, they said. You go back and read what happens. In the New Testament, it tells you that the heavenly host came down and hovered over the field. They didn't walk. They hadn't left their instruments home. They hadn't tugged them across the universe. They had moved in, and heavenly fleets were there. We know there were heavenly fleets around. Hadn't they sighted the wise men as a light just before them in the clouds? Or you say, that was a star. Do you think stars come down and run around on the earth? Why, there is a star in the sky that isn't bigger than the earth and isn't a flaming sun. The signs in the sky had given measure. The movement in the solar system had borne testimony. But the factor of guidance out of the heavens in the form of that star that went before those wise men was a light from the heavenly host, the celestial ship that had led them from even Jerusalem down over that small delineation to the exact point of dimension where Christ led. And at that same night, other fleets of the heavenly host were singing their anthems and carols over those shepherds in the hills, telling them where to go, and don't worry about your flocks. You just go down there and tend to this. We'll look after it. Yes, there are records all through the Scripture of voices intervening in human affairs and the presence of the powers of the Most High. I think you should be adjusted to this, because you're going to see and hear a whole lot more about this before time goes my father. You're going to see a lot of things that are reality transpiring all around you in the mighty phenomena that's about to take place. I've talked to aircraft pilots, and I've talked to scientists, and I've talked to those that were working on your missiles that were down in Alamargo and in New Mexico and at rocket ranges
I've talked to men who photographed from military bases and ships that are flying for shoot missions, and men from Edwards who take selfies by command. And I want you to know the sky and the air and cycles are filled with flying objects that come into outer space. Move around. Don't hurt you. Go on back out. But over which man has no control.
I want some superstition, not a bit of it.
What is it? The enemy's in charge? No, Lucifer has
a few ships left, but he hasn't anything like the Father has.
I am not worried about anything that is outside of the sphere of my responsibility. Any powers with supercraft that move that might be at Lucifer's command are already outdone by the host of heaven, which outnumber them anyhow. And for anything that I'm not responsible for, my Father put an archangel in charge to take care of that for me. And I wouldn't lose one night's sleep worrying about an invasion from space that was not on my side.
And I would think the person peculiarly intendedly blind that didn't believe there was anything around in face of all the evidence. I have often wondered the strange mental duplicity of men in Washington who deny realities and cover up facts. And they know that some of these things are serious.
I could tell you that satanic forces and manifestations have been taking place around the enemies of the Kremlin from the days of Stalin on down to this time. I can tell you ambassadors and men from your foreign service that were in Russia and saw them that were down by the Black Sea at Sea Coast, the Caspian Sea resort that Stalin was at, knows that he was contacted by strange beings and unusual forces.
I know that he, while he lived, was one dabbling with the most evil and satanic areas of the occult.
I know that there is a close affinity between satanic power and the power of the Red Revolution. I know the enemies of Christianity spread it in America, and I know that they have tied every pagan religion in the world with it. I am not impressed by Mr. Krishna Menon or by Mr. Nuru. Not impressed at all.
Someone said, why? But he's here. The mayor came out to meet him. We had great celebrations because he's here. The head of a pagan state visited. It's a great power from Asia.
It's all right. So he said.
His voice didn't guide America either.
A voice that can't guide his own people in raising enough food to live on. That wouldn't know how to apply any of the technological abilities essential to build an essentially sound civilization, has to get all the guidance, all the assistance that he can get from you, can never tell you anything. A man who worships idols and puts a caste mark on his face shouldn't come over here to try to teach us democracy either. About the time these people want to integrate us and tell us how to treat our sub-levels of society, and then they run around with a caste mark on them. We treat all levels of society better than they treat any levels that are not their own in India. But you know what the voice wants us to do? The voice wants us to suspend all developments of our defense. The voice wants us to surrender and give in to the masses of Asia and the so-called neutrals. And admit today that while they have been denouncing us for resistance, they haven't been denouncing Russia for its responsibility in starting all these things. You see how inconsistent the world is? They find fault with America because we are planning on a little test for our own necessary training, and say very little about the big ones, you know. In fact, that's the way they operated the United Nations the other day when they blackmailed Khrushchev. And said, if you veto in the UN the red country of Mongolia coming in, we're going to help bring red China to the United Nations to throw you out. What kind of institution is this?
It blackmails the very vehicles created in it,
and blackmails the nations in it,
and uses pressure and force and coercion, not in its manuscript,
to get the results. And under the degeneration of leadership, we in America found our government temporizing with this evil and putting a little pressure on Khrushchev too. Don't upset the boat. You go along with it. Now, why do these things say Russia? Don't you threaten who you're going to be, so you're responsible for aggression for these things, and this is what we demand of you. But no, they demanded against the right side, and then they think to the right side to surrender, and even we temporize and go along.
Someone said, well, I think that we should be guided today. Well, the best place to be guided then is to be guided by the voices that have come out of the heavens that you haven't paid enough attention to yourself. For the voices that are already recorded that came out of heaven have told you about what's going to happen in this generation. It tells you what you're supposed to do, who your enemy is, and where you're to go. And I can tell you this, God unveils with vision, still with ministers, purposes, and plans. I'm going to tell you that it might not be a comfortable idea, but I'm going to assure you that you are going into a war in which you're going to be victorious against the world communist forces, but you are not going to escape it. And therefore, you should be lending your plans towards the accomplishment of victory, not towards the satisfaction of appeasing an enemy while he grows stronger and seeks to weaken you. These voices are trying to mix us all together. God's voice says, come out over my people and be rejected. The world's voice says, integrate. The voice of God says, segregate. He said, I set you the light of the world in it. How can you be the light if you put the candle out by shoveling all the earth on top? I put you there to solve the world. How can you save the world if you're going to mix it up with everything else? He said, I put you above. How are you going to stay there if you try to get everything up to your level and roll it all together? No. All these are the voices we speak this afternoon on the strange phenomena of the symposium put in some of our universities on why are we here. And they, with materialism, tried to say we were nothing but the chance product of friction, adaptation, and evolution, so there is no morality, there exists no ethics. Nothing to get turbulent about, nothing worth fighting about, just flow with the force and evolve. But we didn't come that way. And there is something worth resisting. There is even the reason to fight evil. And I'm going to tell you today that when the voices of those who are close to the plane of spirit, that are related as kinsmen to you, speak out to resist, I can tell you that in many fields of the subject we have no time to close tonight, the voices are coming through. That messages have arrived, that interpretation has moved, that God's voice is speaking, and every one of these voices are talking about the victory over the enemy that comes by the persevering people opposing, resisting, and having absolutely nothing in common with communism and the people that created it. You say, oh, that's a ruthless picture. Well, the best way to eradicate evil from the earth is destroy it here and take care of it in another dimension. And God's going to do just that. And your instrument's in his hand for its accomplishment. I'm going to tell you that one of the great climactic factors, it says here in the heavens, and I heard the voice of a great trumpet, or almost like a microphone, a mighty voice is out of the heavens. The world's going to hear it, and so are you. Greater than the great war trumpet of the pharaohs of Egypt, that they used to hear from one end of Egypt to the other. The voice that said unto John, coming hither, is going to announce that the King of Kings is going to join you with full fortune. Not my plans for peace, but for victory. And then you're going to know the grace of God that puts everything in order and work with you for that accomplishment. But there are voices, and they say, come out in the desert here. We're going to meet out here. This is where the demonstration is going to be this time. Come on out here. Here's a special message coming down out here, coming here he is. The other day I heard that God was already here and that he was meeting people out in a certain place. And what did I think about that? He said, so I said, why? Because he said, when they say, roll here or roll there, don't you go out because I'm not there. But when I get here, you're going to know. You know, isn't it strange that when you have a remnant that has not bowed the knee to Baal, somebody says, how do you know that remnant? Well, the remnant that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal doesn't give in and is not afraid of jewelry. That's number one measure. You say, why? Because jewelry is the enemy of God. Now, when you want to find God's people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, the awakened children in the nations and among the people, all who are going to awaken, first thing, they don't bow the knee to jewelry. Secondly, they're not confused as to the purposes of God which he's outlined,
And therefore, knowing this, those people were alert, their congregations were alert, they were in the forefront fighting the battles to protect America and patriotism, to defend our society and the freedoms of individuals, and the things which we're dedicated to, and these people have not bothered me to bail. Now, if God's going to send a messenger in, if voices are going to come, does it seem strange to you that instead of coming to devout people waiting for advice and guidance, instead of coming down upon great generals that we have, like General Walker and men like this, as he spake personally to George Washington once? Isn't it strange that he gets some unknown medium off in the corner, or some new self-styled soft contact and tells him, and he's got to surround himself a handful of people that have anything to do with it and don't know anything about it?
When God speaks in this age, He's going to speak to His first line. He's going to speak to those who He's placed in positions of responsibility and command. Somebody came to me and showed me a book which came just out of the sky by revelation from a spaceman, and he's down here trying to save it, and they're selling a book for $5. Well, who gets the money? He does. What's he doing with it? Well, he's raising enough money so he puts his campaign over all over the earth.
Right. I said, you mean to tell me that God Almighty has sent in a special messenger to come down here from the celestial realms in his spacecraft, and he's got to sell books in order to get this message scattered around?
Well, let me instruct you, but if you've been bought one of those books, just put it away as a keepsake. Let me tell you this. All we'd have to do is demonstrate the ship a little and get everybody's attention, you know. We wouldn't have to worry about getting it shared. Now, we earthlings down here are earthbound to the extent that we operate in the media where cents and mails and coughs and all the things involved in getting something around. But don't tell me that in our case you have to come in here and worry about our dollar system. Because if he does, there's no hope. That's better voices. We're not against the fact that there have been things seen, things witnessed, there have been scientists that have witnessed factors of great significance in our time. But I just want you to know that it's important that you get the right thing. We are not attempting to say that phenomena cannot come out of any dimension. I'm going to tell you that you who are in this room have walked through dimensions and planes and planets and space in areas that are not in the capacity of your remembrance, and now remember that you'll be sitting in your consciousness. And Isaiah knew it, and Jeremiah knew it, and Job knew it, and others knew it, and someday you'll remember it. But till that time comes, this voice is pretty good to me. And the voice that wrote it can reach me. And I know that what his purpose to do is going to be finished. I'm not worried. I'm not disturbed. I don't think they're going to blow us up. They're not going to scatter the earth. We're going to win. And whole cities of darkness may be renovated by the fire of the thing they have created. But the kingdom is divine. We have more to say on faces with this subject later. But God can speak to you as He's spoken to any of His children, continues to speak as He has. He's not changed yesterday, today, and forever. Nor is it beyond His ability to appear unto you. I had a very lovely letter the other day from a very brief person who was so thrilled with a unique experience. The person suddenly had all the majesty and glory of Christ suddenly stand within the room. And from amazement and sheer majesty, the beauty of what they saw. And then it went out of the room. He wrote, he said, I was a little troubled. You see, after all, they had lately come into our congregation. And it wasn't exactly orthodox, but it sometimes disturbs people trying to figure out, are they on the track or off the track? And he said, I knew after this that I was not only right, but it was such a tremendous experience I wanted to share it. The other day, a similar thing happened in Switzerland to a group of Christians there who were an assembly, Christ came in and walked out. Only a matter of a few months ago, armies of tremendous size, of men strangely equipped,
with armor and equipment, walks over the hills of Sweden, early in the twilight mist. Farmers saw them, saw the operation, saw their size, told what they saw. In Scotland, as well as in Belgium, a similar thing was seen within a 24-hour period. Great masses of celestial armies. When people told these chiefs about it and told their neighbors about it, and there were so many people who saw it scattered across Europe. But I want you to know that out of another dimension are moving mighty celestial forces, and they're coming on time. Someone said, what day would be the best to have lived in? It's never good to have been. It's always good to be here. What you're about to see, I wouldn't trade for all the problems of history. I believe most of you sitting here are not only going to watch the defeat of communism and its evil, the cleansing of the great Christian nations, the deportation of mass carriers of unassimilatable aliens, and the moving out of our country of that which is hurt and destroyed. And I believe you're going to see the majesty of Christ walking among men, establishing his kingdom with justice and righteousness, with these eyes and in this body. This is our day.